We come back again to the first chapter of Genesis. We're trying to work our way through this. Last week, we looked at the original condition of man when he was born into the world, and his salvation, man's condition as seen in the creation, or lack thereof. Verse 1, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then today I want us to look at the Word of God in dividing and separation of the things that He had created. The work of God. We'll read verse 4 beginning. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We'll get to verse 6 and following, 6 through 8, in a few minutes, Lord willing. I realize that when I look at things like this, that there are many that frown much, and others that do more than frown when anyone spiritualizes the Word. They say you must look at everything literal. Everything's got to be in the right context, and exposition from that. I have no problem believing that things literally happened to Israel throughout the Old Testament, the life of Christ in the New, that of His disciples, the last great apostle, down to John, that had been isolated on the island. But if you limit me, or the children of God, not being able to look beyond the historical viewpoint and see spiritual things, then I think you've done great harm to the people of God and to the Scriptures. Paul said that all these things happened unto them for ensamples, our word we would use examples, and are written for our admonition. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. As one of the forefathers said to the church long ago, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed or hidden, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So Genesis, or the origin or formation of something, which in Genesis 1 is the world and all things therein. And in this opening book, the book of Genesis, every major doctrine in Scripture is contained. Now when we come today to look at God dividing, God separating, darkness was prevalent over the earth, upon the face of the deep. Darkness was not created. It is just the absence of light, which also is seen in the hearts of unconverted men and women, that being apart from the work of God in regenerating and quickening those people, bringing them out of darkness into light. If God does not do that for an individual, then that soul will be eternally in darkness, all outside Christ, will forever be in darkness. But the children of God shall be brought from darkness into light here in life. Matthew 8, verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, when he was speaking about the servants, he said, you take the unprofitable servant and you cast him into outer darkness, again, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But all that the Lord in redemption, bringing the children into the everlasting kingdom of God, shall be in the eternal light. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. Only in Christ are the converted, born again ones, and in Him, He being the light of the world, we are in light. Proverbs 16:15, in the light of the king's countenance is life. If I live beneath the face of God, if I'm looking into the countenance of God, there's life. But before there is ever life or light, life comes, but that life comes into a world of darkness without and within. And then light is brought to all believers. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he used the creation to show the work of God in saving souls. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light that shines out of darkness. The world was in that condition. The hearts of all men are in that condition when they're born into the world. But God that said, let there be light, commands the light to shine in the hearts of all that He brings to Christ. Now here in Genesis 1, you can see that the light was the darkness was before the light of the glory of God. Darkness, then light. Apart from God speaking, there would have been no light. It would have remained as it was. Now the darkness that was in the world before God said, let there be light, was also in the unbeliever's heart. So how does that person go from complete darkness within to being light in the Lord? Or the question Paul asked the Corinthians can be asked all the children of God. 1 Corinthians 4. Who maketh thee to differ from someone else, from another? What hast thou that you did not receive? If you are a child, God made you to differ from an unbeliever. If you received the light, God speaking in your heart, and you received the light of the glorious gospel of God in the face of Jesus, God made you to differ. When Paul told the Ephesians, ye are light in the Lord, what made them or any soul born again to differ? Why is it that some are in the light? What was it about them that God dealt with that He spoke light into their souls? Nothing. Other than the free grace of Almighty God. Was it not the Lord who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? Absolutely. Can one be born into the kingdom of God and brought to Christ, He being the light of the world, or God commanding light in the soul of an unbeliever, can that be anything other than a sovereign work of God? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you. That statement you've just made, then how did you get it, Simon? What made thee to differ? What did you have that you did not receive? He received the work of God in his soul, and God gave him eyes to see. And when he saw Jesus brought to him, learned him and walking with him, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They were asked, "Will ye also go away?" And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? If we do not have thee, we have nothing. Be it the richest man in the world that has accumulated the wealth of 100 billionaires, he still has nothing outside Christ." Now in this, the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice that. The day begins in darkness. Then as the earth revolves, it comes back around to face the sun. So as in creation, so is every child of God. Darkness, then light. But once born into the family of God, into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, light replaces the darkness within. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye all are children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. God has delivered us from walking in darkness. God has delivered us from the darkness that was within us. And our world, when we came into existence, when we were birthed into the world, it was darkness within. But God said, God commanded the light to shine in the depths of our soul to see Christ, the bright and morning star, or as Psalm 19, the sun of righteousness. It all was brought about by nothing less than a divine sovereign work of God, of whom it is said, God is light, 1 John 1:5, and in him is no darkness at all. He that spoke light into existence, let there be light, did by the same power call light into existence in our dark hearts. Now that which has brought Christendom into such a low depth is the evangelistic methods that have been used well over a century in our soul. They call it soul winning. And they win souls by talking them into making a decision and to accepting Jesus, as if the power lay within a dead man to choose anything. But we were taught that. We were brought up in a society where these type evangelistic workers put all that on man. You have the ability. All you need do is accept him. You say the word and light will spring up in their dark hearts. Only He with infinite power could say, let there be light, and light replaced darkness. When the Lord, the light of the world, left Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, it was said, Matthew 4, that the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Why? How? Jesus, the light of the world, came and dwelt in Capernaum. Did all those that sat in darkness and in the region of the shadow of death say, let there be light? Then all of a sudden, light was in their hearts. Did the woman in Samaria get up one morning with the thought of light replacing the darkness that was in her heart and in her world? She could find no happiness. Looked everywhere she could, but never found happiness. But when light sprang up, Jesus was talking to her. He told her as to who the Savior might be, who the Christ was. I that speak unto thee am He. And in saying that, light ushered into her soul. And she left her water pots, forgot why she came, she was so excited, and brought into a world that she had never known, into a world of peace and happiness. And she left her water pots and went to tell the men of that city. I suppose her reputation was so bad that no woman would listen to her. But the men believed her. They came, and they saw, and they heard, and then they said to her, now we believe, not because you told us that you had met the Messiah or that the Christ was here, but we have seen Him. You think she had any thought of seeing light that day in her dark world? No, she was just going about her daily chores. And Christ, the light of the world, said, I am He. And light entered there as it did that first day when God said, let there be light. Did everyone in the region of Capernaum, when Christ went down there to dwell after having left Nazareth, did all in that region have light spring up in their hearts? Absolutely not. Apart from the Lord giving them eyes to see, it would not have mattered if light had sprung up, shining throughout all the region. They didn't have eyes to see, but some did. Most didn't. Then Jesus talking to about those, Matthew 11:23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven. How'd they get there? Christ left Nazareth, came and dwelt there. Exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. Now I want you to listen carefully to what he said here. For if the mighty works done in thee had been done in Sodom, they would have remained unto this day. Do you see the inability of man to call light into existence? First, he has no need. Everything's fine. His world is running smoothly. He has almost all heart could desire, so he has no need. And without a need, there never would be a desire for life. But man in religion has been producing its own fire, his own fire, drawing light from that which he has produced. But God pronounced judgment upon them. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And verse number 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, that walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. You make your own light, you lie down in eternal darkness and eternal sorrow. Now, in Genesis 1:4, and we'll go back there in a moment, God divided the light from the darkness. And in salvation, God takes one from the darkness within and the darkness round about him, and he brings him into the light of the world. He sees Jesus, and that's that sun in Psalm 19, as a bridegroom has risen in the east and makes its round to the sky. He had eyes to see when the sun came up. Ephesians 5:8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And Paul gave this command after that statement. Since ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. Don't go back and let your deeds be that you do under the cover of darkness as if God didn't see. Israel had got to the point they thought that God could not see them. That's how dark it can get in a man's soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Do not think because you are a child of God, you've been brought into light, you are children of the day, no more children of the night or darkness. Do not think that because God once brought you out of darkness into light, God said it was so in your soul. Do not think that you will walk in the light and dwell in the light the rest of your days. For as a child of God, there will be light and periods of darkness, but neither of them have a lasting effect upon the children. We go back into darkness. When I'm looking at his face, there's light. When I'm hearing from his word, there is light. But then I go through periods of silence from heaven. And without the appearance of light or visibility of the sun, oftentimes you read of the children of God throughout the Old Testament pleading with the Lord. Lord, don't hide your face from me. Why was he pleading that? Because that's darkness. So he who was in the light is now back in the darkness. But it's not a permanent darkness. It is a gracious darkness. Work of God. Lord, if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down to the pit. With his voice is light, with his face shining, and I looking into it, there is light in my soul. Psalm 88, the psalmist said, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Now, it was not as if the Lord had forsaken these men and women, or that the Lord forsakes you when you go through times of darkness. They're only there for your growth and development, your maturity, and also as a trial of your faith, that in dark times, God teaches you that you continue on your walk and light will return again. God said, Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And the children have that promise as they enter into the dark periods of their life. Now, verse 10 in Isaiah 50. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That's a pretty good testimony if the fear of God is in your soul. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? You've got someone teaching you. You've got someone declaring unto you the word of God. You've got someone setting down the directions God would have you walk in. You fear the Lord. You obey the voice of his servant. But you still walk in darkness and hath no light. Now here's what God said to these. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Now, if you'll turn back with me to Genesis 1. In verse number 4, God divided the light from darkness. In salvation, God takes one from darkness within, darkness all around him, and brings him into the light of the world. You were in darkness, but now you're the light of the world. Now in verse number 6 and following, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, that boundary wherein made the firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Do you see God beginning now here a work of division? God divided. God put a firmament and put waters above the firmament and waters beneath the firmament. And the waters above he called heaven. Now in Scripture you can read of heaven and the heaven of heavens. You read of Paul traveling to the third heaven, therein seeing such a sight that he could not come back to earth and tell us. But anyway, here in Genesis 1, you've got division. As the earth began to be populated, God chose a people that would be separate and would be divided from all other people and all other nations. That nation, the people of God, the Israel of God, were not to give their sons and their daughters for marriage except within the boundaries of Israel. And even in the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah would marry within that tribe, marry within the family of their forefathers. But especially you didn't go and marry outside the boundary of Israel. God said, you're going to end up your sons and your daughters are going to end up worshiping idols. You remember Solomon married many strange women, and they had so captivated his heart that he began to build idol houses for the gods of his wives. So Israel, you stay separate. Did God choose Israel because they were the largest of all nations? No, God said you were the smallest. You were the fewest in number of people. Were they chosen because they were devoted followers of the Lord? Absolutely not. No, the father of that nation was serving idols in a distant land when God called Abraham out from the worship of idols and made himself known unto him. And so from him, you got all Abram's descendants, but were all of those the children of God? No. Romans 9:6, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children. Paul said Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and there was Isaac. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God never has had a great congregation, a large number of people. Not in any one given area. So in the beginning of Israel, that's going to be Abraham's grandson Jacob. That conniving, sneak, committing theft, deceiving folks. One day he met God. And God said to that old man of the earth, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God. Now again, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Did all the seed of Isaac make up the peculiar people of God that were to stay divided from all other nations? No, no. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. My, how society today despises those words. Dare not let God be God and sovereign. Jacob have I loved. When Isaac blessed Jacob, who came in to deceive his father, and had his father not depended upon his natural senses, he said, you've got the voice of Jacob. But he came over close, and Isaac felt his arm. And they were hairy because Jacob's mother had covered them with the wool or sheepskin. And then he bent over to kiss him. And he said, thy raiments have the smell of where you've been out working in the garden. But I still hear Jacob's voice. But he depended upon natural senses and he blessed Jacob, thinking that Jacob was Esau. And here's what Isaac said to him: God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. Now, shortly thereafter, Esau came back in with the venison that he had hunted, killed, and made savory meat for his father, and he brought it in. He said, Isaac said, well, who was that I gave the blessing to? And Esau cried with a great lamentable voice. He said, Father, do you just have one blessing? And he kept on until Isaac blessed him. And he said, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven. Do you see how the blessings pronounced on those two are reversed? To Jacob, it was the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. To Esau, it was that his dwelling should be the fatness of the earth. Reversed, because Esau was a man of the flesh. So in the nation of Israel, Abraham's seed, not all Abraham's seed. Isaac's seed, and yet not all Isaac's seed, but in Jacob, in Israel. So the nation of Israel, in its beginning and down through time, had been divided and separated from all nations. God had a heavenly people divided from the earthly people of Esau. Israel's heavenly, Esau's earthly. I in no way am emphasizing that the nation of Israel, that people over there, are still God's chosen people. We, the church, we make up the Israel. We are the Israel of God. We are a separate people. God has divided us from all the nations on the earth. Why are you saying that nation over there is not Israel? Paul said the circumcision of the heart is what makes a person, a member of the family of God and of the church, or of the Israel of God. Not circumcision of the flesh, which God gave to Abraham, but circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God. Now, since all God's chosen people are the same as everybody else, how is it that there is a group in the midst of society that are being fitted for heaven, seeing all Adam's race are sinners? Well, that was brought about by the one that lay in the bosom of his father. And from all eternity, there was the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When did the Lord Jesus, when was he separated from the Father's bosom? When did he take on the identity of a slain lamb? We know that was his identity from the foundation of the world. But in all eternity, he lay in the bosom of his father. Proverbs 8:30, I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Father looking at that son, delighting in him. But then there was that designated time when the Son of God would become the Son of Man. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. And because God loved the people, but none can be with God unless they fulfill His holy law. They cannot break it in one point. But then I look at me, being in the flesh, being weak, striving to do good, but in all that striving to do good, I find a law in me. It is a strong, permanent, abiding force, causing me, when I would do evil, when I would do good, to do evil. Then how did God perfect the people, all those in glory now with Christ? They left earth as a holy, sanctified person. See, I cannot get out of or away from my sin simply because of the weakness of the flesh. Strive all that I might. At the end of the day, I'm still a sinner. I approach God, and so must you, child of God. We always must approach Him through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who stood in our place when the fullness of time was come. That dark night in Israel, that virgin gave birth to the Holy Son of God. That Son throughout life will go about doing good. He'll go about pleasing His Father. He will go about fulfilling all the law of God. But the Son of Man had to be separated from His Father. And that was at birth. But there was that time whenever, that we won't ever know about here, may not ever in eternity, when the Son of God took on the identity of a slain lamb. This I know, whether we will know the time of past when that identity was taken, we will see Him throughout eternity with the scars in His feet, in His hand, and on His brow, where they crowned Him the greatest of all sinners. So in coming down to earth, the Holy Spirit impregnating the womb of that little virgin, there was that separation from the Father. But at the end of 33 years, one day, He who knew no sin was made sin. Not because He ever committed one. No, He was the spotless Lamb of God. Had He not been the spotless lamb, had there been one sin, one thought outside the will of His Father, one step outside the will of His Father, one word that was not pleasing to His Father, then we all would end up in hell. But because He was the spotless, innocent Lamb of God, who voluntarily lay down His life. And that was when He had taken our sins into His own body. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God took all my sins and laid them in the spotless Lamb of God, wherein there was that division in the Godhead. His Father was in heaven. The Son was upon earth. but he did so because he came to deliver me from hell. He, on the cross, paid an eternal debt, which brought about an eternal separation from his Father. I do not understand how that could be, but I do know that it had to be. He being eternal is the only way that that could happen. And he, without spot, without blemish, took all my sins and the sins of all they that will be with him throughout eternity. God laid on him, on that lamb, the iniquity of us all. There's a good picture and illustration for those that do not like to spiritualize. I don't know how they could handle this. Abraham saw my day. On that mount where he and his son had gone up, the son carrying the wood, he being laid on that altar. There's no way that a young man like Isaac could not overpower his father. But he voluntarily laid down his life, gave it to his father. Even so, Father, our Lord said, whatever seemeth good in thy sight. Abraham intended on offering up his son as a burnt sacrifice, fully believing that God would raise him from those burnt ashes and they both would come back. You servants wait here while I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again. And so the Lamb of God did not rear his head. In Isaiah 53, if you'll read through it carefully, talking about the Lord, it speaks about a masculine lamb until it comes to that place where he is laid on the altar and it changes from masculine to a feminine. She, her, those female sheep weren't likely to rear their heads once lay on that altar to be slain. Neither my Lord nor yours, if you know him. So now we can, are being made the righteousness of God in him. Took my hell, paid my eternal debt. God, being too holy to look upon sin, came that time on the cross there where he had lost sight of his father because his father had turned his back on him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was that eternal separation. There was that great division in the Godhead that day. The Son of God separated from the Father because the Son became sin and the Father can't look upon sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's another passage in Zechariah 13 where God calls the sword to awake. Awake, O sword. Come out of thy sheath. Awake against my shepherd. And for that moment of time, which was eternity for the Lord Jesus, God put the church above the pain and the agony, the sufferings and the anguish of the Son of God. You were elevated in the place of his Son. And his son was cursed in your place, taking your sin. That was the great separation between the Father and the Son, wherein the Son might save a people, making them holy and righteous, separate from all other people and all other nations. Come ye out from among her, my people, that religious society. Be ye separate, saith the Lord God. If you're separate, then I will receive you. And that's day two. The division and the separation. God divided the waters. After he fixed that firmament, waters above from the waters beneath. And at the cross, God, the Godhead was divided that a people could be brought in. The heart of Christ for all his people brought him to a voluntary place of division between he and his Father. He took our sins in his own body that we might be made the people of God, chosen out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and brought into that one peculiar family of our Lord. And so now, God having chosen us out of the world, we are not an earthly people. Our habitation is not here below. Sure, we work. We labor. But so did Adam and Eve, even before sin. We labor in the world. We exist among the ungodly in this world. But at the same time, we are a separate people based on what the Lamb of God and his Father did in that great division, so that we who were completely isolated and separated from a holy God could be brought into union with God. Now, there's something that you'll find about the second day that's not mentioned in all the other 6 days of creation. Day one, God saw the light, it was good. At the end of day three, God looked and it was good. Day four through day six, God looked at all that he had done and said it was, and it closed, very good. But he did not use "it is good" on that second day. Did it have to do with the separation and division in the Godhead? That a people totally separated from God because of our sins could be brought into a holy compatibility, a heavenly union, and we, being the bride of Christ, have been fitted, are being fitted, with that glorious wedding garment when our Lord shall return again and his work here be over. May God help you. I do not ask you to believe what I told you. I hope that you will, in your own time, just give it some thought and see what Christ did for you. Amen.